back of the stone chumashim. In many ways, this haftarah we're doing tonight very much complements the haftarah we did last week. Last week we read from Sefer Yechezkel how Yechezkel Hanavi prophesies how Bavel, how the Babylonian Empire, was going to bring about the downfall of Egypt. And basically this is the twin prophecy which is uttered by Yirmiyahu. Of course, Yirmiyahu is also a contemporary of Yechezkel. Yechezkel is living in Bavel. He had already been exiled during the period of time when Yechoniah, the king of Yehuda, was exiled to Babylonia. Yirmiyahu stuck around to the bitter end. Yirmiyahu stuck around in Yehuda. He was present during the Churban HaBayis, during the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. And yet he gave chizuk to those people who were remaining in Yehuda, that ultimately Egypt, again, we spoke about last week, that Klal Yisrael had put so much of its trust in the Egyptians, that Egypt was going to be destroyed by Bavel eventually as well. So if you look at 1151, Hadavar asher diber Hashem el Yirmiyahu HaNavi, these are the words which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Wavon Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel ahakos es eretz Mitzrayim. He told them that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, is going to come and strike the land of Egypt. Hagiru v'mitzrayim v'hashmiu v'migdol v'hashmiu v'novu v'sach panches. So to speak, you should tell this all over the land of Egypt. Migdol, Nof, and Tachpanches are all different major cities within Egypt. Tell them the following. Imru, Hisyatsev v'hochein loch. So to speak, the Navi tells the Egyptians, get ready, stand up, and prepare yourselves. Ki ochlo secherev sivivecha. Because you should realize that the sword is going to consume everything around you. Mandua nifschat abirecha. If you ask, King of Egypt, why all of your warriors, why all of your mighty ones have been pushed aside, lo omad, and if you ask, why were they not able to stand up, ki Hashem hadofa. The answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who pushed them down. Right? There's no coincidence in life. If the Egyptian Empire is going to be destroyed, it's ultimately because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Who is HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
Because of God. Right, ultimately because of God. Hirba koshel, he has brought about much stumbling. God has interceded over here to bring about the stumbling of the Egyptians. Gam nofal ish over Yehu, each person has fallen next to his friend. Notice the image which is depicted over here is, you know, like a domino, so to speak. You know, you knock over one domino, they all fall over. So that's the way the Egyptian army is being knocked down. Vayomru kumo v'noshuvo elamenu v'el eretz molateinu. And they said to one another, let us go back to our own homeland, to the place where we were born. Farshim point out, there are many foreigners who were living in Egypt, either because they wanted to or because circumstances compelled them to. We know that, certainly we remember the story of Yosef in Mitzrayim, how Yosef made Mitzrayim, how he made Egypt such a center of commerce for the entire world by bringing, you know, they were the only people who had any food, and nobody else had any food, so obviously everyone migrated towards Egypt to be able to partake and benefit from the food. That was true later on in history as well. There were many people, foreigners, who came into Egypt to try to seek their fortunes or to try to make a living in Egypt where they hadn't been able to do so otherwise. So when the going gets tough, you know, when the Babylonians start sweeping into Egypt, so all of a sudden all the foreigners say, you know, all of a sudden, Turkey wasn't so bad. You know, we came into Egypt because we thought the Parnassah was a little bit better. We thought we could make a little more money. But maybe it wasn't so bad where we came from. So all of a sudden, Kumo v'noshuva elameinu, let's go back to our own nation, v'eretz molateinu, and to the land we came from, mipnei cherev hayona. It's a very interesting use over here. Because of the sword of the dove, right? So the Mefarshim point out, yona over here doesn't mean a dove. Yona over here is related to the word ona'a. Ona'a in Hebrew means to cause somebody harm. Right? Let's say, for instance, ona'as devarim. You know that there's a prohibition in the Torah that you're not supposed to cause somebody harm with your words, right? You're not supposed to insult somebody, you're not supposed to hurt somebody verbally. So the word Yonah over here means the hurtful sword, the oppressing sword, the sword which is going to come and hurt the Egyptians. So when the these foreigners who are living in Egypt see what's going to happen, that the oppressing sword, the hurtful sword is going to sweep into Egypt, so they say, okay, maybe this would be a good time to head back to our own country. Kar Usham, they called out over there, Paro Melech Mitzrayim Sha'on. Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, makes a lot of noise. Ha'avir Hamoed, but he passed over the appointed time. This pasuk is a difficult one to translate. Many of the Mefarshim say that the way to understand it is as follows. You know, for much of history, wars and battles were planned. Right? A little bit of American history. So part of the success of the militia of the American Revolution was that, as opposed to the British would always come out, they'd say, okay, we're ready for a battle. The guy would come out, he'd bang on the drums. They'd walk all together. Somebody would play the flute. They'd be walking in their uniforms. Everyone's walking in time, and the American militiamen would jump out of the bushes, and they would cut them down, right? But classic war, so you're prepared. So apparently, say some of the Mefarshim, when Paro heard that Nebuchadnezzar was coming, when he heard that the Babylonians were coming, so he said, oh, the Babylonians are coming to Egypt, I'll show them. And he sends off a message to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel. You know what? I'll meet you at high noon, Monday, January the 30th, and we'll do battle together. Right? Picture Nebuchadnezzar, Paro, walking down the street together, they're about to have a duel, something like that. So say some of the Mefarshim, Paro made this wager. He said, we're going to meet at such and such a time. We're going to square off against one another. The armies are going to meet. And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar got there, and Paro skipped town that day. Mm-hmm. Right? He didn't keep the appointment, to come and have a battle on that particular day. So Karu Sham, they called out over there, Paro Melech Mitzrayim Sha'on. Paro, the king of Egypt, made a lot of noise. Yeah, he made a tumult. He said he's going to come on such and such a day, and they're going to have a war. And Paro said, "In the Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to show you." But heavier Amalei. But the time passed. The Nebuchadnezzar came. He showed up, and there's no but. What a disappointment! He came and he expected a good milchama, and Paro didn't even show up. When the time came for the war. That's one way to interpret it. Alternatively, some of us should understand, Paro Melech Mitzrayim Sha'on, Paro the king of Egypt, is just a lot of noise, but there's nothing there. By the time Nebuchadnezzar gets rid of it, gets through with him, so he's just going to be noise. People are going to remember, Paro, he had a wonderful empire once upon a time, but Hevir HaMoed, but his time is past. Right? The time that Egypt is going to rule over the world is basically past. Nebuchadnezzar is going to introduce a new world order where Egypt is going to be done away with.
Which pharaoh? Was this Ramses II or Ramses I?
Ramses is usually associated with the pharaoh of the Exodus. This is many, many centuries after that. I don't know if we know the name of this particular pharaoh. It's the last one to rule over Egypt before Nebuchadnezzar, before the Babylonians conquer before they conquer Egypt. Okay. Chai oni, Nu'um HaMelech Hashem Tzvakos Shemo. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I swear, I, whose name is Hashem Tzevakos, the Lord of Hosts, Ki kesavor beharim uchekarmel bayom yovo. Just as Tavor stands mighty among the mountains, Har Tavor is a tall, mighty mountain, just as surely as Tavor stands among the mountains, and just as Carmel stands near the sea, Yovo, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy Egypt. As we would say in our own day and age, we don't talk about Tavor and Carmel, we would say, as surely as Mount Everest is a strong and mighty mountain, so that's how sure it is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and annihilate the Egyptians. Right? There's nothing to talk about. This is inevitable. Klei gola asiloch yoshev espas mitzroyim. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells the Egyptians, you might as well start preparing the utensils or the clothing which you're going to wear when you go into Golus. Right? I guess the person going into exile, you know, you don't wear the finest clothing. You know, you wear something which is a little more appropriate for the occasion. So you might as well start preparing clothing to take with you into exile, because you're certainly going to go into exile. Kinov, because the city of Nov, l'shamot tihiyeh, it's going to be utterly destroyed and desolate. The nitzisah me'ein yoshev, it's going to be destroyed, no one's going to dwell there anymore. Eglo yefeifiyah mitzrayim, Egypt was like a beautiful calf, but keretz mitzafon, ba. But the invader, the destroyer from the north, Babel is roughly speaking to the north of Egypt, so north and east, right? So the destruction from the north is going to come. He's going to come. Ba, say the Mefarshim, Ba is repeated for emphasis. He's coming, he's coming. There's no way to push him off. Gam sechireha v'kirba ke'eglei marbek ki gam hema hifnu yasu yachtov lo amadu. Like many armies, Egypt hired mercenaries from other countries to come and be part of their army. Right? This was standard practice for centuries. Right? You had a certain standing army from the general population. And, you know, nobody likes to draft their own people into war, so what do? So you hire people from other countries. You know, they should be the ones, they'll go out in the front lines, and, you know, they'll be the ones who will fight on behalf of the country. But says the Navi, as Nebuchadnezzar got closer and closer, the Sechirim, the hired help, the hired mercenaries who had been hired for the Egyptian army, they were among her like Ke'eglei Marbek. They were just like fattened calves. Fattened calves, you know, they're beautiful, they look good, but, you know, they're certainly not spry, they can't do much. And the minute you open up the pen, right, when you have the fattened calves in the pen, so the minute you open up the pen, so they look to jump and to get out of the pen. So that's what happened here as well. The mercenaries who the Egyptians thought that they would be able to depend upon, the minute, you know, the Babylonians came a little bit close, the pen was opened up, so to speak. And the fattened calves, you know, who represented the, you know, the hired help, the hired mercenaries, started running out. Kigam hema hifnu. They turned tail. Nasu yachtov. They ran away together. Lo amadu. They didn't stay there. They didn't stand.
Just like
Mitzrayim. Yeah. Just Mitzrayim didn't help the Jews. Right. Just like last week, we learned about how Mitzrayim didn't help the Jews. So whoever Mitzrayim was depending on, they turned and they ran away as well. Kiyom Edom Bo Alehem, because the day of their destruction, of the destruction of the Egyptians, has come upon them. Eis Pekudasam, the day of reckoning is upon them, the day on which the Egyptians are going to be paid back for everything they did. Kola Kanochosh Yelech, its voice, the voice of the Egyptians, will travel near and far like the voice of a snake. And that's a very curious metaphor to use. I mean, clearly the idea which the pasuk means to imply over here is that the Egyptians are going to be beset upon, they're going to be weeping and wailing, and people from miles away are going to be able to hear the weeping and wailing of the Mitzrayim, of the Egyptians. But, you know, you would think if you wanted to pick an animal that would exemplify this notion of weeping and wailing that you'd be able to hear all over the place, the snake is not exactly the best animal that comes to mind.
The noise of the snake is like the hissing noise.
Right, so it's a hissing noise. So what does that mean to convey? Their voice, the voice of the Egyptian, is going to sound like a snake. So you could say that, you know, when the sound that a snake makes, right, the hissing very often sounds like that they're impotent, that they're not capable of doing anything, they're powerless. Right? I mean, Moshe Ma'adavidoma, you know, you take a human being and you grab the human being, and all the human being can do, you know, in response to just the hiss, it basically means that you're powerless. You know, you're struggling, you're trying to do something, but you can't really react in any way. Right? Right. So it could be that's what the pasuk means to convey over here as well. The image we're supposed to get is a Mitzrayim which is struggling. They're trying to do something. They're trying to respond to the attack of the Babylonians, but all they can get out is a hiss. Right? Okay, that's it. You know, they're totally stuck. Yeah, right. I mean, that's certainly one way to understand the pasuk. One way Mefarshim understand the pasuk. They're just hissing. They can't even make a serious response. They can't even make any kind of serious response to what the Egyptians, to what the Babylonians are doing to them. Chazal over here have a different interpretation, and the rabbis over here have a different interpretation. Oh. Right. So what?
Pick it themselves up.
Right, so,
to fight.
Right. So how did that happen?
They can be poisonous.
The snakes can be poisonous. Right. So what's the idea of the sound of the snake? Right. So Chazal said, the rabbis say a very interesting thing over here. They say the snake we're talking about is not just any old snake, but the snake, you know, capital S, going back, the snake that induced Adam and Chava to engage in the sin way back when. And as we all learned once upon a time, that original snake wasn't slithering around. The rabbis tell us that original snake walked upright. He had hands, he had feet, you know, he was all put together in a way in which he would be able to do terrible, terrible things. Say Chazal, say the rabbis, after the sin of the snake and Adam and Chava, God, as we know from the Chumash, God decreed that the snake would slither on the ground, which the rabbis understand to mean that his arms and legs would be severed. So in the language of the rabbis, malachim, angels, came down from heaven, chopped off, right, the feet and the arms of the snake, and as the snake endured this torture, it screamed. Its voice could be heard from one end of the world to the next. Say the rabbis, that's what the pasuk in Yirmiyahu is talking about. Much more than a hiss. Kolo kanochash yeleich, the sound of the Egyptians is going to be comparable to that screaming which the snake was engaging in as its feet and hands were cut off.
That could be the snake, exactly.
Right. 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 So exactly. So why would the pus? Okay. That's a very different metaphor from the idea of the snake hissing. Again, they're both correct. They're both ways of understanding the pasuk. But that's a very different image. Basically, the image now that the pasuk is presenting, according to that interpretation, is the Egyptians are screaming. Right. The Egyptians are basically being tortured, and they're screaming in a way which is unbelievable. The metaphor carries through in other ways as well. Right? Because if you think about it, the notion of taking that snake and cutting off its arms and legs is basically taking away its power. Right? I mean, that, you know, the metaphor, I mean, what's the idea of the snake walking, the snake talking, the snake? The snake, which represents the Yetzirah, once upon a time had tremendous power to it. God, by cutting away its arms and legs, you know, besides just the physical act of, you know, removing its arms and legs, also was taking away its power. The Yetzirah lost its, the evil inclination lost a certain degree of its power in response to that original sin which the snake had engaged in. In a similar sense, the Egyptians, right, we spoke about last week how Egypt represented the pinnacle of immorality. Right, everything immoral in the world, you know, it was like, it was a country that, you know, the whole country was Times Square, basically. And it was everything immoral, everything, you know, disgusting in the world, was concentrated in Egypt. Metaphorically, Egypt's hands and legs were now being cut off by the Babylonians. It would still continue to exist, as we spoke about last week in Yechezkel, but v'haysa mamlacha shvala, but it's going to be a very lowly, unimportant kingdom. It's going to be, so to speak, a snake that has its that's just slithering on the ground. It has its legs and its arms cut off. Right, so the comparison is a very, very apt one. Kola kanocha shielech, the same way it was so painful for the snake to lose its power, to lose its ability to walk, to talk, to use its hands, that's going to be what's going to happen to the Egyptians. They're going to have, again, metaphorically, the country is going to lose its strength, its ability to do anything. It's, so to speak, its hands and legs are going to be cut off. Ki v'chayol yelechu. Because the Babylonians will come to the Egyptians with chayil, with tremendous strength. Uvekardumos ba'ulah kichot ve'etzim. They will come with axes, just like woodcutters. And again, if you put this together with the way Chazal, the rabbis, interpret the beginning part of the pasuk, where Chazal say that the beginning part of the pasuk is supposed to evoke the primordial snake, you know, the snake which spoke to Adam and Chava, having its hands and legs cut off. The image of axes, you know, at the end of the pasuk is a very powerful and understandable one. Karsu ya'aron ne'um Hashem, says Hashem, the Babylonian soldiers have come and cut down the forest, which was the Egyptians. Egyptians saw themselves as being a mighty forest, you know, and all of a sudden, all of the trees in the forest are missing. Ki lo yechaker, because they can't even be counted. There's so many Babylonian soldiers who marched against the Egyptians, they were beyond number. Ki rabu me arbe. Right? There you see right off the top a very, very obvious connection to the parasha, right? The Babylonian soldiers were so many, they were greater than a plague of locusts. Well, we know that the Egyptians certainly know about a plague of locusts, right? I mean, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of the Sedra, right? So here's another, you know, little connection, that the Babylonian army is considered to be like locusts. They don't have mispar. They don't have any number. They can't be counted.
Where did they come from, the Babylonian people?
Babylon is present-day Iraq. Right? So when we talk of, you know, Iraq nowadays, it's interesting. I mean, the late leader of Iraq would often refer to himself as Nebuchadnezzar. As, you know, he saw himself as an embodiment of the same king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who, you know, sent the Jews into exile, sent the Egyptians into exile. So there's a little bit of a historical parallel over there, right? So, Hovisho Bas Mitzrayim, the daughter of Egypt has been embarrassed and humiliated. Nitno Biad Am Tzofon, she has been delivered into the hands of this northern nation, the Babylonians. Oma Hashem Tzivokos Elokei Yisrael, says the Lord of Hosts, the God of Israel, Hinifokade el Amon Mino, I am going to now render judgment against Amon, one of the gods of the Egyptians, who comes from No, a certain city. Bial Paro Bial Mitzrayim, I'm going to render judgment against Paro, against the Egyptians, Bial Eloheha Bial Milocheha, against its gods and against its kings. Apparently, there were governors of regions, you know, besides Paro himself, who was the emperor of Egypt. Egypt was such a vast empire that there were regional kings, you know, regional governors as well, districts, right? So everyone is going to be punished. V'al Paro v'al Abot Chimbo, I'm going to bring punishment against Paro and against all those who trust in him. Unisatim b'yad mevakshei nafshom, I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek to harm them. I will deliver them into the hands of the king of Babel, the king of Babylonia, into the hand of his servants. But afterwards, they will dwell the way they used to, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says God. This, explain the commentators, this is a reference to what we read about last week in the Haftarah from Yechezkel, that the Egyptians will be in exile for 40 years, but after 40 years, again, the Persians are going to conquer the Babylonians, they're going to allow the Egyptians the right to go back to their own country, they're going to go back to their homeland, they'll resettle it, they'll never be the empire that they once were, they'll be a lowly, humbled nation, but, you know, they're not going to go into exile forever. So that's the commentators explain, after all of this destruction where the Babylonians are going to annihilate the Egyptians, so ultimately the Egyptians will come back 40 years later, they will resettle the land of Egypt, you know, as was promised in the Haftarah and Yechezkel, which we read from last week. Everything up till now in this Haftarah has been talking about the Egyptians and the downfall of Egypt. And certainly the stress on the downfall of Egypt, as we pointed out last week, makes sense in light of the Sedra. You know, the Sedra really is talking about the downfall of Egypt. The Sedra talks about how Egypt is destroyed in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, how the you know, Makas Becharos, essentially, the plague of the firstborn, you know, finally is the decimates the Egyptians. And, you know, fast forwarding in history, Egypt is going to be decimated a second time, as described here in the prophecy in Yirmiyahu. It's, I think, correct to point out, we pointed out last time, that although the Haftarah we read last week from Yechezkel is also talking about the destruction of the Egyptian people, the message, we said, is primarily focused at the Jewish people. That we explained that Yechezkel Anavi is telling the Jewish people, don't put your faith in Egypt. Don't see that Egypt is going to save you from the Babylonians, because Egypt itself is ultimately going to fall. You have to focus on you. That's what we said, the timing of the Haftarah last week, on the 12th of Teves, right after the siege of Yerushalayim has been begun, 2 days after the siege of Yerushalayim has been begun, the timing is not coincidental. Basically, the Navi Yechezkel is telling the Jewish people, if you want to be saved from the Babylonians, don't look over your shoulder to Egypt. You have to look inward and do tshuva before you're going to be saved. Here, the focus is really not on the Jewish people at all. Here in Yirmiyahu, after we read this week, the focus is almost exclusively, I mean up till now, exclusively on the Egyptians and how Egypt is going to fall. Right? So that corresponds more readily to our Haftarah. That's why probably those, you know, whoever it was picked the Haftarahs, did it in this order. And as they put Yechezkel for Vo'era and Yirmiyahu for Bo, right? I mean, you could have done it the opposite way also, right? I mean, they both talked about the downfall of Egypt. But since the message here is exclusively about the downfall of Egypt, which actually is recorded in this week's Pasha, the thought was probably that this was more directly relevant. Last week was about how we have to do introspection ourselves. This week is just about how Egypt is going to fall. There are, however, two psukim, two verses at the end of the Haftarah, which are directed at the Jewish people. The Atah, as for you, Al Tira Avdi Yaakov, don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov. Right? Those who say some of the Zmiris Motzoi Shabbos know that Al Tira Avdi Yaakov is the refrain of one of the Zmiris we say Motzoi Shabbos, Arma Hashem Liyakov, Baruch Hashem Biyakov. Right? So that phrase, Al Tira Avdi Yaakov, don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, is taken from this Haftarah. V'altechas Yisrael, don't be afraid, O Yisrael. Ki hinani moshi acha mirachok, because I'm going to save you from far away. V'zaracha mi'eretz shivyam, and I will save your descendants from the land of their captivity. V'shav Yaakov v'shakad v'sha'anan v'ein macharid. Yaakov is going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. He's going to dwell in tranquility in Eretz Yisrael. He's going to be quiet. He's going to be peaceful. V'ein macharid. No one is going to cause him to be frightened. No one is going to frighten him. V'ato, as for you, Al tira avdi Yaakov num Hashem. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, says Hashem, ki itcha ani, because I'm with you. Ki asecha la, b'chol agoyim asher hidachticha shama, because I will utterly destroy all of the nations where I have exiled you, where I've pushed you away. V'yoscha lo asecha la, but you I will not utterly destroy. In other words, the nations of the world, when they're punished, ultimately they'll rise, you know, but they'll be utterly wiped off the map. Right? The Babylonians ain't here anymore. Right? You know, the Roman Empire can't really find it. Right? Maybe if you go to Rome and Italy in a souvenir shop, you know, you could get what's left of the Roman Empire. There ain't much left of the Roman Empire. But you, no matter how bad things are for you, O Jewish people, I'm never going to obliterate you. I'm never going to wipe you off the face of the earth. True, v'yisarticha lamishpat, I will literally torture you. I will afflict you lamishpat with justice, which means either I'll afflict you because you deserve it, lamishpat, because you did something wrong, or I will afflict you, but only to a degree. Lamishpat, it's going to be very, very well defined when I afflict the Jewish people. I will inflict punishments upon them. I might inflict suffering upon them, but they're never going to be wiped off the face of the earth. It's going to be with a measure every time that the Jewish people are punished. But v'nake lo anakeka, literally, I will not clean you out. Right? V'rakeilu arakecha, it's used here in a very, very unusual kind of fashion. Usually linakos, right, means to cleanse. Right? So here, you know, if we read the pasuk on this very simple level, it says v'rakeilu arakecha, and I will not cleanse you, O Jewish people. That clearly is not what the Navi has in mind, right? The Navi is clearly giving a message of hope. Right. He's clearly giving a message of hope to the Jewish people. So the Mefarshim explained that over here, the word is being used in the sense of sweeping something away with a broom. You know, when you clean out the house, right? You clean out the house, you sweep everything out of the house. So says God to the Jewish people through the Navi Yirmiyahu, you know, you might do bad things, you might be punished by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never going to sweep you out of the house. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never going to wipe you away so thoroughly that there's nothing left of you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always going to leave a remnant of the Jewish people. Now, how do these psukim, how do these two verses relate to the entire section beforehand? Right? I mean, we were talking about Egypt this whole time. All of a sudden, we do an about face. And the Navi Yirmiyahu starts talking about the Jewish people.
Maybe because the Jews wanted to attach themselves to Mitzrayim,
yeah,
in the war against Baleh.
Right.
So now when he talks about Mitzrayim being wiped out, the Jews can think if Baleh can wipe out Mitzrayim, they can wipe out.
So they can wipe out us as well. Right.
So
right. So that could be. You know, certainly the Jews are looking over their shoulder at what's happening to the Egyptians. And they're thinking to themselves, well, you know, if the Babylonians are capable of destroying them, so, you know, we survived the Churban. Here we are sitting in Bavel, having survived the Churban, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But who's to say they won't do the same thing to us? So the Navi comes along, the prophet comes along, and he says, I give you a reassurance, it won't happen to you. Right? Other Mefarshim explain that the reaction of the Jewish people over here is based on the very last thing that Yirmiyahu HaNavi said. At the end of Pasuk Chavav, so the Navi had said, after all of the terrible things that are going to happen to the Egyptians, Yachareichein tishkon ki mekedem ne'um Hashem, after all of the difficulties the Egyptians are going to go through, but don't worry, Egyptians, in the end of it all, after 40 years, as we said last week, the Egyptians are going to come back and they're going to resettle the land of Egypt. So say something to Farshim. So the Jews hear this, and they say, hey, wait a minute. The Egyptians are zochet to go back to Egypt. What about us?
Yeah.
Right? You're being so nice to the Egyptians that, you know, V'achareichein tishkon ki mekedem nu Hashem, they're going to have a kibbutz galius. What about our kibbutz galius? Why don't we deserve a kibbutz galius? Why don't we deserve to be gathered into Eretz Yisrael the same way that the Egyptians are going to be gathered back into Egypt? Now remember, you know, for us, the idea of kibbutz galus, again, is something we live with, something we've been taught, you know, but this is the first galus, right? It's a new concept, you know, the whole idea that the Jews will go into exile and be able to come back. Since when does the people go into exile and come back? Right? So the prophet just introduced that there's this totally new concept with regard to the Egyptians. Guess what? They're going into exile, they're coming back. Hey, what about us? Does that work for us? So that's the Navi comes along, explain the Mefarshim and say, Al tira avdi Yaakov, don't be afraid of the Golos. Don't be afraid of the exile you find yourself in. Ki hinanimo shiachom erachok v'yazarachom eretz shivyom. Because behold, I'm going to restore you back to Eretz Yisrael. Even if you're cast off into the far reaches of the world, says God, I'm going to take you from those far reaches of the world and bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to Eretz Yisrael. It may take a while. It may take some time before you're really brought back to the land of Israel. But the same way, don't worry, the same way the Egyptians are going back to Egypt, you're going to make it back to Israel, and your existence is going to be much better in Israel than the existence of the Egyptians is in Egypt. That's the end of the verse. V'shokat v'sha'anan v'ein macharid. The Jews are going to sit in the land of Israel. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be peaceful. And no one is going to fear, is going to frighten them. No one is going to make them tremble. Right? That's more that could be said for the Egyptians. The Egyptians, we said last week, are going to go back to Egypt. They're going to be just, a very lowly nation. The Jews, at least, are going to go back, and they're going to have a peaceful existence when they go back. The Malbim points out another concern which might have been on the Jews' minds, and which might have prompted says the Malbim, the Navi Yirmiyah, the prophet Jeremiah, to respond to the Jewish people in the way in which he did. So says the Malbim, first let's go back and have a little bit of history. Right? The Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. Right? The first Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. What happens to the Jews? So many of them go down to Bavel, many of them go down to Babylonia. Some of them manage to escape and make their way down to Egypt. Some of them manage to escape, says the, you know, if you go through the Pesukim and Sefer Yirmiyahu, some of them escape, go down to Egypt. There in Egypt, Yirmiyahu joins them. Yirmiyahu joins the Jewish people down in Egypt. And the Jewish people who have resettled in Egypt haven't learned a thing from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. They're still clinging to idolatry. They're still clinging to Avodah Zarah. And just a few prakim, a few chapters right before this prophecy, the Sefer Yirmiyahu records that Yirmiyahu HaNavi goes to these Jews living in Egypt and says, what's wrong with you? I mean, you know, you just saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash because the Jews were engaging in idolatry. Give it up, you know, it's already time. No, they worship something called the Meleches HaShamayim. They worship some kind of astrological idolatry. They didn't want to give it up. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells them, you're going to be destroyed, right? The same way that the Jews, you know, lost the Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael itself. So you Jews living in Egypt are going to lose everything you have because you're still clinging to the same old idolatry. Says the Malbim, those Jews who stuck around in Egypt were victims of the conquest of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar swept into Egypt 8 years after the Churban HaBayis, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he destroyed Egypt, and whatever little Jewish community was in Egypt at the time was also destroyed. Those Jews were killed. You know, they were killed because they couldn't divorce themselves from the idolatry which they were practicing. So says the Malbim, the Jews who now are in Bavel, the Jews who have been sent into exile in Babylonia, hear about what happened to the Jewish community in Egypt, and they say, whoa, you know, similar to what we said before, what's going to happen to us? You see, God, you know, the Jewish people were not following the right path. They were engaged in idolatry while they were in Egypt, and that community was wiped out. Maybe it's possible, God forbid, that if the Jewish community doesn't do what's right, so the entire Jewish community could be wiped out, God forbid, right? That's the Jews are thinking, right? I mean, the Jewish community in Egypt, they didn't follow the right thing. They had seen the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. They were utterly wiped out together with the Egyptians. Who's to say that that same fate couldn't befall the entire Jewish people? So that's the last pasuk. That's the last verse here. Ata al tira avdi Yaakov ki itcha ani. It's very striking. You know, you have two psukim right next to one another that start off the same way. Ata al tira avdi Yaakov. Ata al tira avdi Yaakov. Don't fear. Don't fear. Why does Yirmiyahu HaNavi have to repeat it twice? So presumably he's addressing two different kinds of fears, right? The fear of the first pasuk is the fear that the Jews have that they'll never be able to go back to Eretz Yisrael. The fear of the second pasuk is the fear that maybe, God forbid, God one day might wipe out the entire Jewish people. Maybe we'll misbehave sufficiently that God will just decide that's it. So to address that second fear, God says, no, that's never going to happen. It's possible for the nations of the world to be utterly wiped out. But I'm never going to utterly destroy you, O Jewish people. Yes, maybe the Jewish community in Egypt was decimated, maybe they were destroyed, but there will always be Jews somewhere keeping the Masorah alive, keeping the tradition alive, until ultimately Mashiach comes back. I'm not telling you, says God to the Jewish people, that I'm not going to occasionally punish you or torture you or inflict suffering upon you. That certainly is something which might happen, which may happen throughout history. Not everything is going to be rosy throughout history, but v'nakelo anakeka, I'm never going to wipe you away, you know, and utterly obliterate you. There's always going to be a Jewish people in one form or another somewhere in the world. That's going to be the promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells to the Jewish people. This last pasuk, I believe, has a tie-in as well to the the Sedra. Obviously, the Sedra is a very upbeat one, you know, in terms of the Jewish people, right? This is a Sedra. We definitely come out on top you know, by the time the Sedra finishes. We've been sent out of Mitzrayim. We're able to go. You know, all of the, you know, the terrible events of the last two parshios, finally, Baruch Hashem, you know, we hit the light at the end of the tunnel in this Sedra. But according to Chazal, there's a disturbing event for the Jewish people in this week's parsha. V'chamushim olu v'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. Going to read next week's parsha, B'shalach, how the Jewish people, only a fifth of the Jews in Egypt left when it was time for the Jews to go out. As we know, famous Chazal, four-fifths of the Jewish people, the Rishoyim and Klal Yisrael, died during the Makas Choshech, during the plague of darkness, as described in this week's parsha. Again, when we read the parsha, we gloss over that, because it's not spelled out in the Pesukim. It's not something we really think about. But imagine that you're one of the surviving fifth. You wake up the next morning after the Makas Choshech and discover that four-fifths of the Jewish people has just been wiped out during the Makas Choshech. What do you think the reaction of the last fifth was to that? Gott in Himmel, who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what's going to happen? God seems to be just sending plagues all over the place. Good, he's sending plagues against the Egyptians, but he's sending plagues against the Jewish people also. Four-fifths, 80% of the Jewish people? That's unbelievable. I mean, think about that. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Right? I mean, we gloss over it, but I mean, you know, that's an unbelievable... You know, imagine being from the survivors. Imagine being from the surviving 20%. Imagine what those 20% must have felt.
Well, now we are.
Right. Well, the truth is, I mean...
Even now.
I mean...
When you're thinking of all the assimilation and everything...
Right. But here it was overnight. Here was overnight. I mean, it's even worse, right? I mean, it was, you know, one night or over a week, you know, the duration of the Makas Choshech, over that week of Makas Choshech, 80% of the Jewish people just disappeared. They vanished off the face of the earth. Like that, in a week. So how does the 20% deal with that? The 20%, no doubt, went back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, look, what's going on over here? The Egyptians are suffering, but we're suffering also. So these words of Yirmiyahu ring very true to that reality also. Yes, if the Jewish people sin, the Jewish people can be punished in a similar fashion to the way God is punishing the Egyptians. But v'oz kolo esek kolo, the Ribbono Shel Olam reassures the Jewish people, however terrible the casualties might be, the Jewish people are never going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu may send punishments against us. They may be very, very severe. Makas Choshech, 80% of the people. But v'nakelo anakeko, I'm never going to wipe you away. Ultimately the Jewish people is going to survive and is going to be able to have a geula, to have a redemption, just like the one described in the end of the parasha. So that as well, that message of hope for the Jewish people, despite whatever's going on in history, in all of the ups and downs in history, is a message of hope which resonates with the parasha as well. Next week, Be'ezus Hashem, we'll be back at the regular time at 8:30. Apologies to the one or two people who may not have gotten the message, but...
I didn't know until I sat with
Yeah, so next week God willing, we'll go back to the regular time, and hopefully that should stay at the regular time for some time. Yeah.